Amen. You can have a seat. You can have a seat. Wow. What a good way to start a service. That's incredible. And it could not have fit better with what we're going to be talking about today in John chapter 20. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to John chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible, there's some Bibles on the seat backs in front of you. I think it's the Gospel of John starts in the 850s range. I don't know if maybe you've heard or not. If you haven't watched the news, I guess, or something, maybe you haven't heard, but there's an eclipse happening tomorrow. And apparently it's gonna shut down all of the traffic in the world ever. I'm curious, how many of you are having some type of like watch party or something around it? Open hand. Okay, not as many. Okay, it was like all of first service. So first service is like they're the eclipse people, apparently. I don't know. I'm excited for that 3 minutes of amazingness, but it has been fun all week. I've been listening to my Total Eclipse playlist on Spotify. I highly recommend it, by the way. It's got about 50 songs on it, all relate. I mean, every time one pops up, you're like, oh, that's perfect. So I'll be listening to that for those 3 minutes. But just in case, well, this morning I knew that more than likely, every single pastor in the United States was gonna be using some type of eclipse illustration, all right? So I'm just gonna lead out with mine. That way you don't have to know, like, guess when it's gonna come. So here's what we're gonna do. Today, in this passage, we're gonna see that the truth that Jesus is the Son of God eclipses all other truths and is worth all of our lives, all right? So there it is, right out of the gates. That is my eclipse illustration. There are no more coming, so don't anticipate them, all right? On a little bit more, a more serious note around the events of tomorrow, there's a lot of bizarre stuff floating around on the interwebs, okay? And this is just my encouragement for us as the church. Be wise, be wise. God calls us as the church to be discerning, okay? We're supposed to test things. How do we test things? We test them by the standard of truth that God has given us, right? His word. Okay, so that is what it gets filtered through. We go back to God's word, but we go back to God's word not in private with just us and God's word and a YouTube channel, okay? We go back to God's word among God's people, okay? And then prayerfully dependent on his spirit. And so as things pop up online and in our world and different things here and you see this and you see that, go back to his word and rely on God's people in the community that you're in to help you be discerning. Because I can tell you, there are a lot of people who would love to exploit world events to make money, get clicks, and spread a whole lot of false truth. And don't be taken in easily by that, church, all right? Work together with the tools that God has given us, his spirit and his word, and be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, okay? All right, that's just that. All right, so in light of that, now let's dive into God's word. I'm gonna pray and then we're gonna jump into this. Father, we love you. We love you and we need you. And Lord, how amazing that we know that you have spoken and that you have given us your word. And so this morning we ask that you would speak to us through your word. Open our eyes so that we might see wonderful things about you in your precious name. Amen, amen, amen. John chapter 20, we're gonna be starting in verse 21, but remember where we're at. This is Resurrection Sunday. Okay, first day of the week, and Jesus, in these verses leading up to this, has appeared to the disciples in this locked room miraculously, and he says, peace be with you, and then he shows them his hands and his side, the scars that he has retained as a demonstration of his finished work on the cross, and then in verse 20, it says the disciples are glad, they believe when they see the Lord, All right, and that brings us to verse 21. Let's look at the first three verses here, 21 through 23. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Okay, I want us to see three truths from these three verses. We're going to spend the bulk of our time just in these verses, okay? The first truth is this. Jesus sends his disciples on mission. He sends his disciples on mission, but Jesus also sends us on mission. All right, verse 21, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Jesus is the sent one. And the Father sent Jesus to live, to die, to rise from the dead, and to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, that there is salvation in Jesus Christ. And Luke 19:10, it says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So Jesus is the sent one, sent by the Father. But now in these verses, we see that Jesus sends his disciples. He gives them the mission to be his representatives with his message and to carry on his work. And that commission goes initially to his disciples here. But then through the rest of the New Testament, we see that that is now passed down through the disciples to the church. All right, anytime I talk about the church, I feel like I wanna define it because we can get confused about it, okay? So here's the definition of the church. Here's what the church is. The church is God's people in a Christ-centered, gospel-shaped community that regularly gather together and act together for the glory of God and for the spread of the gospel, okay? The church is God's people, believers. It actually means the called out ones. God's people in a Christ-centered, gospel-shaped community of believers that regularly gathers together and then acts together for God's glory and for the spread of the gospel. You know what that means? That means that the church is not a building. Okay, we talk about that. We're like, we're going to church. Well, technically, you're not going to church. You're going to a church building for a church service. Okay, it's just a building, all right? It also means a church is not just a 501c3. It's not an organization. It is that, but biblically, the definition is not that, okay? So what's that mean? What is the church? We are the church. You and I, individuals within the body of Christ in a location, okay? And we gather together weekly. We gather together weekly in things like worship services and small groups to worship the Lord, to walk with him, to grow together in Christ's likeness and be equipped further to do what? To do what we do next. We scatter. We scatter back into the world to live for God's glory, to represent him with our lives, and to communicate the good news about him far and wide. Jesus sends his disciples and he sends us. All right, now here's this statement I want us to really think about, and I'm gonna say it a couple times because it's kind of Yoda speak here, okay? But here it is. Don't presume that God will accomplish his mission, the salvation of people, apart from his ordained means of doing so. Don't presume that God will accomplish his mission, the salvation of people, apart from his ordained means of doing so, okay? So in other words, it's this. We can be tempted to say God is sovereign. He's in control. He's got this, okay? No, you are his chosen means of getting this, okay? We are God's messengers. We are his means of pointing people to salvation found in Jesus Christ. We are his plan. for reaching the world with his salvation. Okay? So first, Jesus sends them and he sends us on mission. Second thing is this, Jesus empowers them and he empowers us for the mission. For the mission. Look at verse 22. And when Jesus had said this, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Imagine after verse 21 there, what's going through the disciples' head? Wait, you're sending us? How will we do that? How can we do that? I mean, think of all the different things that are rolling through their minds. Like, we're not mature enough. We're not bold enough. We don't have enough gospel scripture knowledge yet. We're scared. You're leaving. So how's this gonna happen? And here's what's really, really amazing. He doesn't wait until his disciples are perfectly mature. He doesn't wait till they know it all perfectly, till they have it all figured out. We're gonna see more of that next week. He says, "I'm leaving, so I'm sending you to carry on my work." From the moment of your salvation, you are sent on a mission as a witness. How? How? Well, this verse tells us, verse 22, here's how, because Jesus says, "I will be with you and I will empower you through my indwelling spirit." That's how. All right, verse 22, what exactly is happening here? What was happening between Jesus and his disciples in this locked door room, okay? Well, I found this week about 5 or 6 different options that all the super smart people say that it could be. I'm not gonna give you all of those. I've narrowed them down to the two, what I think are the two best options of what's happening here, okay? So here's one. One, Jesus here in verse 22 is temporarily empowering his disciples with his spirit until Pentecost, which is 50 days later. So this is like a foretaste of the fullness of the indwelling spirit that we're gonna see poured out on believers on Acts chapter 2. Think of it like kind of like a sprinkling. Of his spirit. It's just a little bit that they're gonna need for the next 50 days, and then the spirit's gonna be poured out, okay? The other possibility is this, it's symbolic. So in verse 22, you see it says there, in my translation, it says, "He breathed on them." The words "on them" aren't there in the original languages. It's just the idea of breathe. They've been added to kind of help us understand. But when we see them, we tend to think that he breathed on them and transferred from him to them his spirit. Kind of like what we see in Genesis chapter 2, when the Lord God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. Okay? But it could be the idea of just he breathed and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So this could be a type of parable or teaching or even promise that Jesus is giving here, showing them what's gonna happen in 50 days at Pentecost that we see in Acts chapter 2. Okay, so here's what happened this week. I studied this, I prayed about this, I thought about it deeply. And I came to a conclusion. I have no idea what happened that night. I have no clue. Like, because all of these different options have strengths to them and they have weaknesses. So then what do we do with that? When we butt up against scripture that's really hard to understand, where we're like, okay, what actually happened right there, all right? Here's what we do. We're like, okay, what is being taught here? And to help discern that, we take a step back for a second and we ask this question. What do we know? What do we know from these verses? What do we know in the greater context of the Gospel of John? And what do we know from the totality of scripture that is true that will help us discern what this is teaching, even though we might not know exactly what happened that evening in that locked room, okay? So here's some things that we know. We know this. In Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost, we see the Spirit of God poured out as promised on all the followers of Jesus Christ. Right? And remember, the Gospel of John is being written about 50 years after these events happened. So all of the original readers of John would have actually known about Pentecost also and been reading it in light of that, all right? We also know this. We know that Jesus promises that when we place our trust in him, we are given the indwelling presence of his Spirit. From the point of salvation, you receive the Spirit of God to dwell in you. There is no such thing as a Christian that doesn't have God's Spirit in them. Romans 8:9 says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to him. Why? Because if you have Jesus as your Savior, you have his Spirit in you, okay? We also know this. We know this from the Gospel of John. We've seen this and the greater context. The Holy Spirit's purpose in our life is to be our helper. It's to be our teacher. He teaches us God's truth. He is our comforter. He is our guide. He gives us his gifts. He sanctifies us. That simply means he makes us holy little by little, increasingly over our lives. In fact, Galatians talks about that work of the Spirit in us as the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. But we also know that one of the Holy Spirit's ministries in us is empowering us for God's mission. That's what we're seeing here in these verses, and that's what we see then across the New Testament. Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's what we know, all right? Now, why is that hopeful? Why was that hopeful to the disciples at this point, and now to us? Here's why. It's hopeful because that means the Spirit ensures the success of his mission. It is the Spirit that does the drawing work in people. It's the Spirit that opens blind eyes. It's the Spirit that softens hard hearts and draws people to himself. That's his work, and that's hopeful. Why? Because that means it doesn't ultimately depend on us. It is his work as we carry faithfully his word to people by the power of his Spirit. And then he does what he pleases. And that means we can rely on him for all of it. We can trust him to bring us into the right relationships at the right time, to give us the wisdom that we need as we go into that, to boldly and winsomely share the gospel with people. The presence of the Holy Spirit in us, it both challenges us and frees us to be on mission for the Lord. I don't know about you, but one temptation for me is to say, I can't do it. I can't do this, Lord. This is too big of a task. Here's the hope in that. You're not supposed to. It's not ultimately your work. You aren't able in and of yourself. That's why you've been given the Spirit of God. Why? Because he is able. And you have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ flowing through you for his mission. Okay? And I don't know about you, but there's this other temptation too with me to be tempted to say, I won't do it. I won't do it. Now, we typically don't say it that way. That would be too bold, right? The way we say it is, I'm too busy. I'm too distracted. I'm too entertained. It's too frustrating. It's too hard. Hear me for a minute. I know it's hard. I know where many of you work and go to school and live. And living on mission for the Lord, living, reflecting him daily, and taking every opportunity we can to be witnesses for him is difficult. Right? I've heard some of you say, they won't even let me say blank and blank and blank in my workplace. I know it's hard, and it takes time, and it takes patience, and it takes wisdom, and it takes intentionality to live for God's glory, reflecting Him, and to share the good news with people. I know. But is anything impossible for our God? That's a good catechism, isn't it? Is anything impossible for our God? No, all things are possible with our God. All things. And God the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, has been given to us. If it was easy, we wouldn't need His Spirit. It's not, it's hard. And so He says, here, take My Spirit. And one of the reasons that we have been indwelt by the Spirit of God is to empower us for His work. And neglecting His mission is to disobey His commands, and it's to miss out on the joy of walking in dependence upon Him on His mission. It's to miss out on the joy of seeing our God do what only He can do, and working miracles in other people and miracles in us as we faithfully walk in obedience to Him on His mission. You might be like, okay, Nate, all right, let's not just talk about truths abstractly up here. Like, let's get down and get practical in some of this a little. So how do I draw on the power of the Holy Spirit for mission? Okay, two ways, all right? The first way is this, it's through prayer. Ask for His help. Ask Him to make you look increasingly like Jesus so that you might be a faithful reflection of Him as you are sent into the world. Ask Him for wisdom and timing and boldness and faith. Ask Him for the words to articulate rightly and clearly when you have those opportunities to be a witness to the Lord. Ask Him to change people, to do what only He can do in their lives. Prayer. How else do we draw on the power of the Holy Spirit for mission? We draw on the power of the Holy Spirit for mission through action. What do I mean by that? I was thinking about this week. When I was little, I took swim lessons. And I remember you go to swim lessons, and the first thing they tell you is they say, hey, at the end of the week, at the end of your swim lessons, we're gonna test you. All right, and the test for you is gonna be to jump off of the high dive platform, which I said this week, I was talking with Amy about this, and I'm like, high dive platform is like 30 feet tall. And she's like, that high dive platform wasn't 30 feet tall. You were little, like it seemed like it was a mile tall, it was probably 3 feet tall, you know, but whatever, I think it was closer to 30 feet. But they're like, at the end of the week, you've got to jump off of that into the deep end, and then you've got to swim to the end of the pool unassisted, okay? And that's your test. And then the swim lessons began. You know, I hung on to the side, and you practice your kicking. You know, you hang on to this. I don't even know if this is how they teach you how to swim anymore, but I mean, you'd hang on to the side, and like, you'd turn your head. It was like, blow out, breathe in, blow out, and I'd always get it confused and suck in, you know, water. And it was like you practice that. I'm not the greatest swimmer. I sink better than swim. And it is like do that, and then you would start practicing your different strokes, you know, and you do that, and the instructor would kind of hold on to you as you kind of went around the pool and did all those different things. And I did all that. And we got to the end of the week, and they said, okay, it's now time for the test. And I was like, no, I think I'm good. I think I'll stay over here and practice my kicking while holding on to the side. And they're like, no, it's not a choice. You've got to take the test. And I thought then that this test was just some cruel way of testing how well that I listened throughout the week. What I realized later is it wasn't meant for that at all. It was meant to build confidence in me. See, throughout that week, I had received something. I had received a gift, and that gift was now being taught and given the ability to swim. But I would never know that power that I had received unless I jumped off of that dive platform and started swimming and made it to the other side. And then I would realize the possibilities that I was capable of and have a confidence in what I had received, okay? Here's what I'm saying. Christian, jump in. Jump in. Do things in your life that will not succeed unless the Spirit of God shows up in them. I've been talking with some of you this last week. I remember two conversations I can think about that I've had with people in our faith family who are jumping in. I mean, some of you are jumping. You like jumped off of that high dive. You're swimming and you're yelling, "Jesus is Lord. I want everybody to know it." And here would be my encouragement to you. Keep jumping. When you get to that other side, don't stop and say, "Okay, I've done mine. Check the box." No. You've got the Spirit of God in you. Jump again. Tell someone else about the Lord. Live your life faithfully and tell them, like, encourage them, point them to Jesus, witness to them, invite them to church like so many of you did even last week on Easter Sunday. Keep jumping, okay? But there's another group that I would say is in our midst. Some of us have never even got up on the diving board. And we need to hear this. It's time to jump. When's the right time, Nate? Have you received life in Jesus Christ? Yes, I have. It's time. It's time to jump in, to do what you know God has called you to do while trusting him to do only what he can do in these situations. Sow gospel seeds daily while trusting him. He has sent you. Next, the third truth from these three verses before we move on to the rest of it is this. Jesus gives the content of the message. Jesus gives the content of the message to us. Look at verse 23. He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." What is this talking about? Okay, a few things. One, it's telling us that forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel message. Okay, in Acts chapter 10, we see Peter now, after Jesus has ascended back to heaven, now he's living on a mission and he's preaching to Cornelius and his family and friends. And he says this, he says, "And we are witnesses of all that Jesus did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day, and he made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him even after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness." Why? "So that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Forgiveness is right there at the heart of the gospel. These verses tell us that. But we also know from Mark chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 9 that tells us that ultimately forgiveness of sins belongs to God alone. It's his prerogative ultimately to forgive sins. So what then is this verse telling us that we have the authority to do? Here's what it is. It's saying, if people believe, if people place their trust in Christ, we can say to them with certainty, God has forgiven all of your sins and reconciled you to God, all right? But if people do not repent of their sins and believe in Jesus for salvation, we can say with certainty that God has not forgiven you. And you are still in your sins. Trust him. See, these verses are not telling us that we provide forgiveness. They're telling us that it's our job to proclaim forgiveness. This is why we have to tell people, because until we tell them that there is forgiveness of sins, they are still lost in their sins. Another hope from this is this. Sometimes, right, you're like, Nate, there's so many beautiful facets to the gospel. Like, how do I know what to share? How do I know what I'm supposed to say when the Lord provides me that moment? You can't go wrong with forgiveness of sins. Jesus lived, he died, and he rose to make forgiveness of sins, your sins, possible by faith in Jesus Christ. Just keep telling people that and keep pointing them to that truth in God's word. All right, let's finish off quickly. Let's walk through the rest of this chapter and then we'll close out. It says this, now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, he was not with them when Jesus came, verse 25. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails, and I place my finger into the mark of the nails, and I place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Verse 26, 8 days later, 8 days, he lived doubting when the disciples knew. Oh, his disciples, Jesus's disciples, they're inside again. And Thomas was with them this time. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood amongst them. And he said, peace be with you. I love that. It's like his common greeting now. He's like, keeps freaking them out when he's going through closed doors. And then he said to Thomas, Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, Thomas. Believe. And Thomas answered, my Lord and my God. Notice, he makes that proclamation without actually touching his hands and his side. And Jesus said to him, have you believed? Because you've seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Notice here in this section, Thomas is never condemned by the Lord for asking hard questions. But there is a blessing here pronounced in verse 29 for all of those that will believe without seeing, which is us. And that's amazing because that tells us that we living at this point in redemptive history have no disadvantage. We have everything that we need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that is hopeful because those people that we are sent to go to have everything that they need when we give them the gospel by the power of the Spirit to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And I love Thomas's confession here. He confesses both the deity and the authority of Jesus. He says, my Lord and my God. Look at the last two verses, verse 30. These are the purpose verses of John. If you remember, we've been talking about them a lot. It says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples. I can't wait to hear about those, which are not written in this book, but these are written. Why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You remember how this book started? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John the Baptist, in the same chapter, confesses this. He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John tells us the truth about who Jesus is at the very beginning. And then he spends the next 20 chapters leading us on a journey through his life so that he could bring us to this confession, to this truth at the end. He goes, you have seen it. So now you can believe. You can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when you believe, he gives you life. Life eternal now in relationship with him and life forever with him. This is cool because I believe this is actually the main ending of John here. Okay, next week we're gonna be in John 21 and it's kind of like an epilogue. If you've ever seen a Marvel movie, Marvel movies always, they end and then you sit for 10 minutes through the credits, and then there's this other part at the end that you missed if you didn't sit through the credits. So some of you are like, what? Mind blown. I gotta go back and watch all of those now, right? This is, next week, John 21, it's kind of like the Marvel ending to this book, where he ends it here. He bookends his gospel. This is the truth that I want you to believe. This is the truth that you are sent with, okay? And then next week, he's like, I've got another story to tell you too. All right, so here's how we close. Three things. One, if you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, believe. Today, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Turn from your sins and trust him for salvation, and he will forgive your sins and give you eternal life. Christians, keep believing. This is written to us too. Keep believing. What do you mean by that? The truth that eclipses all other truths. I did it. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that we have received life in his name. That truth that saved you is the same truth that will sustain you. That truth that you have received eternal life in him and he indwells us now by the power of his Spirit. That truth is what will persevere us through the ups and downs and the highs and the lows and the difficulties of this life and the mission that God has called us to be sent to. That will sustain you. Repeat it to yourself. Repeat it to each other and keep believing. Last thing is this. You are now sent, believers, with this truth. We have witnessed the saving, transforming power of God in Jesus Christ. He's given us life. Now you are sent so that others might have life also. I want us to ask ourselves this question as we leave here today. I asked myself this question this week, and it was hard. Who are you sent to? You're like, Nate, why don't you tell me? No. You, think about this. Who are you sent to? Who has God sovereignly placed in your life? Who has God sovereignly placed you among? What home? What school? What team? What workplace? What neighborhood? What board that you serve on? What gym that you work out in? Who are you sent to? And don't think just generally about spheres and environments that you are in your life. Think specifically right now. Think about faces and names. Do you see them? God wants to reach those people with the good news about himself. Know how he wants to do that? Through you. You are his plan to testify, to witness to how awesome he is, and to share that with them. You were placed in their lives so that they would see Jesus lived out in you and hear the good news that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that they can have life in his name. You are God's instrument to reach each of those people and to point them to him by your life, by your actions, and by your words. He has sent you, believer, to them. What will you do about it? God graciously chooses to do big things through ordinary people. Why? Because he's amazing. And he graciously includes us in his plan to reach this world with himself. And the Gospel of John starts with witnesses, and the Gospel of John now ends with witnesses. And you know who those witnesses are? It's us. And as the church, we gather together so that we can scatter together as we are sent to this world with the best news ever. Our Savior lives and will live in you if you will trust in him. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much that you have saved us, and I thank you that you have saved us for a purpose. I mean, how humbling to think that you, Creator, Savior, God, would choose to use us. Once broken but now made whole people, to reach broken people. So that they with us can have hope. Lord, may we not rest and sit on our hands in our salvation. Lord, would you help us to jump off that diving platform and into the deep end, and to faithfully and fruitfully sow gospel seeds in the spheres that you have sovereignly placed us in, Lord. And would you, I'm asking you, Lord, please, would you through us, this local church, do a saving work that we never thought possible, immeasurably beyond anything that we even know right now to ask or even think. And would we see the gospel spread to the ends of the earth? And would you graciously use us to do it? And then as we go, Lord, as we are sent by you, help us to trust your Spirit to do what you only do. And through going, would you form us increasingly into your likeness, Lord, and give us joy unimaginable. We believe that you are the God of the universe. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who came and lived and died and rose from the dead so that we might have life, Lord. Help us now to take that incredible message, the greatest message, and take it into every sphere that you've placed us in, Lord, and help us to do it while depending upon you for everything, as your witnesses to your beauty and awesomeness. We love you in your precious name. Amen.